As we've already read this morning, the signs that are written within the book of John and the Bible are there so that we believe. As was already read from John chapter 20 and verses 30 and 31. Therefore, many other signs Jesus also performed in the presence of the disciples, which are not written in this book, but these have been written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in His name. I wanted to put together a lesson that would help us all in our faith, to help us believe more than we've ever believed before. And of course, to do this, I went to the book of John. John was written very late, perhaps the last or next to last book written in our Bible. And John includes many things that are not included anywhere else in our Bible. And I want to take a few moments this morning, and I want us to look at these things, and I want to try to, for each of us, to put ourselves in the historical account as we read, put ourselves there, so that to the very best of our ability, we see these things. We perhaps see the reaction of the people round about, and it's just like being there. And I want our faith to be built up this morning. What do the signs prove? Be turning your Bible over to Hebrews chapter 1. Hebrews chapter 1. Why is it important for us to look at these signs and these miracles? Hebrews chapter 1, verses 1 and 2. We see from the very beginning this book was to prove the deity of Jesus Christ, to prove that He is the Son of God, that the Jews should obey Him, and that all men, therefore, should obey. God, after He spoke long ago to the fathers in the prophets, in many portions and in many ways, in these last days has spoken to us in His Son, whom He appointed heir of all things, through whom also He made the world. Now chapter 2, verses 1 through 4. Particularly, we see these signs as they are a testimony of God confirming the Word. Chapter 2, verse 1, "For this reason we must pay much closer attention to what we have heard." Why? "So that we do not drift away from it. For if the Word spoken through angels proved unalterable, and every transgression and disobedience received a just penalty, how will we escape if we neglect so great a salvation? After it was first spoken through the Lord, it was confirmed to us by those who heard, God also testifying with them both by signs and wonders and by various miracles and by gifts of the Holy Spirit according to His own will." These signs, these wonders, these miracles are important for us today so that we can look at them, believe that they occurred, believe that Jesus Christ is the Messiah, the Son of God, and therefore render obedience to Him. Turn your Bibles over to John chapter 1. Let's notice these signs, these wonders, these miracles. In John chapter 2, Jesus went with His family to a wedding in Cana. Here the first miracle was done by Jesus. They were at a wedding feast and they ran out of wine. And so Jesus' mother goes to Him and says, "Well, they've run out of wine." He says, "Woman, what does this have to do with me?" And His mother told the servants, "Just do whatever He tells you to do." He had the servants fill 6 stone water pots, 20 to 30 gallons each, the Bible says. This would be 120 to 180 gallons total. John chapter 2 and verse 9. "When the head waiter tasted the water which had become wine." Now in this culture what occurred was they took the wine to the man who was over all of the feast, and he would taste the wine, and was their tradition they would mix water with it, because wine, which had been preserved over some time, really didn't taste very good. And so they would mix water with it. And so the head waiter is tasting the wine to see what needed to be done with the wine. And he says, and we see this. The head waiter did not know where it came from, but the servants who had drawn the water knew. The head waiter called the bridegroom. and said to him, every man serves the good wine first, and when people have drunk freely, then he serves the poorer wine. But you have kept the good wine until now. This proves that Jesus had power over quality, over nature, and over creation. The head waiter and the people there, the bridegroom, they wondered why this wine was so good. It was superior to that which had already been served. The head waiter said, most people serve the better wine first, but now you have waited to the last here to serve the best wine, which was very unusual for them to do. Seeing the water turned into wine, a miracle. Jesus having power over quality in nature and creation, the disciples believed, and we too should believe the power and the glory of Jesus Christ. In John chapter 4, a nobleman from Cana went to Capernaum. And I looked on a map, this was, I didn't measure it out, probably 20 or 30 miles, something like that, a rather long distance to go. The nobleman had a son that was sick, and he heard that Jesus was there in Capernaum, and he goes to Jesus wanting Jesus to heal his son. Look at John chapter 4 and verse 49. The royal official said to him, sir, come down before my child dies. Jesus said to him, go, your son lives. The man believed the word that Jesus spoke to him and started off. As he was now going down, his slaves met him, saying that his son was living. So he inquired of them the hour when he began to get better. Then they said to him, yesterday at the seventh hour, and the fever left him. So the father knew that it was at that hour in which Jesus said to him, your son lives, and he himself believed in his whole household. And if you can imagine being this man, having traveled some distance, and there Jesus says, go on, your son lives. And of course he was wondering, was he living or not? Making the journey back home, and it would have taken some time, traveling by camel or walking or traveling horseback, whatever it was, and it would have taken some time, and wondering all along the way, is my son living or is he possibly even dead? And am I going to go and find the dead corpse of my son and maybe he'll already be buried by the time I get home, because they buried the same day in that culture that one died. Perhaps going home and his son is already buried, never to see him again, and that was not the case. And it says that he believed. Jesus here, we see, has power over time and over space. He's not confined as we are to time and space. And he has power over health. Well, turn over to John chapter 5. John chapter 5. And here we see a man healed at Bethesda. And this man was at the sheep's gate. There was a pool there. And it was on the Sabbath. And Jesus comes to the man, seeing him, and asks if he wanted to be healed. He says, there's no way I can be healed, and by the time I can get down to the water, someone's already beat me there. And the thinking was there, whoever got in the water first, when the angel from heaven was stirring up the water, that person was healed. John chapter 5, and beginning in verse 10. Here the man has already been healed by Jesus, and the Jews are approaching him. And they are questioning him in this regard. And verse 11, but he answered them, he who made me well was the one who said to me, pick up your pallet and walk. They asked him, who is the man who said to you, pick up your pallet and walk? But the man who was healed did not know who it was, for Jesus had slipped away while there was a crowd in that place. Afterward, Jesus found him in the temple and said to him, behold, you have become well. Do not sin any more, so that nothing worse happens to you. The man went away and told the Jews that it was Jesus who had made him well. For this reason the Jews were persecuting Jesus, because he was doing these things on the Sabbath. And he answered them, my Father is working until now, and I myself am working. Jesus proved himself to be Lord of the Sabbath, equal to God, the Son of God, power over health. Look at John chapter 6. Here Jesus feeds 5,000 men. And we have to add to that women and children. And it could have been 20 or 30,000 more or less people there. And all they had were 5 loaves and 2 fishes. And Jesus had them all sit down and had the food passed out to them. And I want you to notice that, first of all, that Jesus gave thanks before the food was distributed. And for us today, we need to do the same thing. We need to be thankful for our food. And I don't know about you, but sometimes I get in a hurry with things. And I don't forget to pray, but maybe I'll just sort of be praying as I go on and do the things that I'm doing. Maybe I'm making the food. Maybe I'm going wherever I'm going to eat it or something such as that. Maybe it's lunchtime and I'm in a hurry. And you know, I've been thinking about that. That's not the right thing to do. Jesus paused. They paused and they gave thanks. And you know, if I can't stop for just a minute or two in my busy day and give thanks to God for the food that I'm eating, then something's wrong. Indeed, I'm not very thankful at all. I begin thinking about, you know, the kids, if I do something for the kids and if they're thankful for that, and if they're just taking it and running off and they're just saying thank you as they run off to do whatever they do, and they don't have just a moment to express that thanks to me without just running off and doing whatever they want to do, they're not very thankful. And I don't receive their thanks very well either. To me, I'm saying, well, you're not thankful at all. You're just more concerned about yourself, and you're really not thankful. I want you to notice that Jesus paused and Jesus prayed, and thanks was given to that for that food. In John chapter 6 and beginning in verse 12, when they were filled, he said to his disciples, "Gather up the leftover fragments so that nothing will be lost." So they gathered them up and filled 12 baskets with fragments from the 5 barley loaves which were left over by those who had eaten. And so here we see that Jesus has power over mass. That they took a little bit of food and they gathered up much more than they even started with. After all of these thousands of people that would have filled a small stadium, after all of them had eaten, they gathered up more than they even started with. Jesus has power over mass. Look also in chapter 6 and verse 15. Here Jesus walks on the water. This is after feeding the 5,000 plus, 20, 30, whatever thousand there were. And the people wanted to make Jesus, take him by force and make him a king. And Jesus sent the people away, went into a mountain to pray, sent the disciples over the other side of Galilee in a boat to Capernaum. And the wind was contrary to them, and the waves would have been very large. And they were straining to row because the wind was against them. And Jesus comes walking on the water, power over the laws of nature. And can you just imagine yourself being on the boat? You know, when you're out on the boat and the waves are really kicking up pretty high, which is very typical here with the Sea of Galilee, the waves, it can go from perfectly calm to just these monstrous waves all of a sudden, and the boats then were not very large, boats such as they would have been in. And you know, when these waves start just hitting against the boat and water is coming in the boat, it's a real scary thing. Beth and I I guess Pam was born. We didn't have Dawn yet. We were out in our first boat, and we were caught out on one of these types of days. And our boat, I don't doubt, was larger than the one that they had, and it was a lot more rugged. It certainly wasn't made out of wood. And I remember, get the life jackets out. You know, we don't know if we're going to make it or not. I was not very experienced. They were perfectly fine. We were going to make it, but you see, I was afraid. And I didn't know what was going to happen. And the waves were bouncing against the boat, and the boat was all of this. And can you imagine now? It's around 4 o'clock in the morning, something like that. And here comes Jesus walking on the water. Can you just sort of put yourself there? And you're scared to death, and here you see Jesus, and you think it's a ghost, and you're afraid of all of this stuff. And then, of course, Peter says, "Well, Lord, if that's you, just have me come out and walk on the water." Could you imagine? Could you imagine getting out of the boat and start walking on the water? That would be incredible. You know, some water that I've been in, you know, jump out of a boat and you're in water, And I tell you what, it's so deep, it seems like you can hardly swim. It's just so deep, it's just a fight to just swim, even with a life jacket on. One time I did that, been riding jet skis out in the ocean, and I did a stupid thing. I don't know how I ended up in the water without a life jacket on. And there for a moment, I thought I was going to drown because it was hard. It was so deep, it was hard to swim. I said, I've done the stupidest thing in the world. And here was Peter walking on the water. And because he was afraid and because of his lack of his faith, he begins to sink. And the Lord just reaches a hand out and he saves him. Could you imagine being there? Could you imagine being Peter? Could you imagine being the other disciples there that day? What faith that would build within us. Look at chapter 6 and verse 20. Chapter 6 and verse 20. But he said to them, "It is I, do not be afraid." So they were willing to receive him into the boat, and immediately the boat was at the land to which they were going. So here they were out in the middle of the Sea of Galilee, which is a rather large body of water. And here they had seen Jesus walk on the water. They had seen Peter walk on the water. And now Jesus gets in the boat and they're right there. They had been straining to row because the wind was against them. And all of a sudden, boom, three miracles right there that day. Turn your Bibles over to John chapter 9. And remember, John says, I went through this and writing all of this so that you would believe Jesus Christ is the Son of God. John chapter 9, Jesus heals a man who was born blind. And the disciples asked him here, who had sinned, the man or his parents? And neither had sinned, but this was so that Jesus could show these things to them. John chapter 9, verses 6 through 7. When he had said this, he spat, that's Jesus, he spat on the ground and made clay of the spittle, and applied the clay to his eyes. I wish I would have thought about this illustration for the sermon last Sunday night. Jesus, and this is pretty gross, spits on the ground, the dirt, makes clay, and takes the clay and then puts it on the man's eyes. And then this is what Jesus says, verse 7, "Go wash in the pool of Siloam," which is translated sent. So he went away and washed and came back seeing. What a great illustration of being saved by grace through faith. Now, did Jesus spitting on the ground and making this little bit of clay and putting this clay here, did that have anything with this man who was born blind all of a sudden being able to see? Of course not. And the man who went to the pool and washed this out of his eyes, the fact that he had to go however far that he had to go, that he had to do whatever he had to do, and he had to wash this stuff out, did that have anything to do with the miracle of receiving his sight? No. Was his sight a gift from God? Yes. Was it God's grace? Yes. Because of the fact that the man had to go over here and he had to wash this clay out of his eyes, does it mean that he had done some meritorious something or another to earn his sight back? No. Does it mean that there was power in the spit or power in the clay or power in the water that he used to wash all of that out with? No. Do you see the parallel there? Being saved by grace through faith when we're baptized into Jesus Christ, is it the water in the baptistry that has the power? No. Do we still have to be baptized? Yes. Did the man still have to go to the pool and wash his eyes? Yes. But was the power in the spit or the clay or the water? No. That's not where the power was. The power was with God. And because we obey the Lord Jesus Christ and be baptized, immersed in water, our sins are forgiven. Does that mean we've done some meritorious work, that we've been saved because of works? No, it does not. It's God's gift. It's God's grace. A wonderful parallel to that. This shows that Jesus had power over created life. And I want you to notice John chapter 9 and verse 35. Because this man was questioned by the Jews. And this man had been put out of the synagogue. Verse 35, Jesus heard that they had put him out. And finding him, he said, "Do you believe in the Son of Man?" He answered, Who is he, Lord, that I may believe in him?" Jesus said to him, "You have both seen him, and he is the one who is talking with you." And he said, "Lord, I believed," and he worshiped him. That is what we too should do. Worship Jesus Christ, to make obeisance to Jesus Christ, to honor and to glorify him and to obey him in our lives. We see these signs, we see the things which are done. They clearly prove that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, and therefore we should worship. Turn your Bibles over to chapter 11, John chapter 11, and here we see that Jesus' friend Lazarus died. And you remember, in this passage is the shortest verse in the Bible, Jesus wept, and that's a lesson in and of itself, to see our Savior there just weeping as he's weeping for his friend who had died. And here we see that Jesus has power over death and over resurrection and eternal life. John chapter 11 and verse 11. This he said, and after that he said to them, "Our friend Lazarus has fallen asleep, but I go so that I may awaken him out of sleep." Drop down to verse 14. So Jesus then said to them plainly, "Lazarus is dead, and I am glad for your sakes that I was not there, so that you may believe, but let us go to him." Lazarus was dead, and this offered an opportunity for Jesus Christ to do this miracle and to raise him from the dead so that they could believe. Drop down to verse 23. Here's what Jesus said to Martha. Jesus said to her, "Your brother will rise again." Martha said to him, "I know that he will rise again in the resurrection on the last day." Jesus said to her, "I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me will live even if he dies. And everyone who lives and believes in me will never die. Do you believe this?" And of course, she did. Drop down to verse 40. Jesus said to her, "Did I not say to you that if you believe, you will see the glory of God?" Now, it is true for us today. If we believe in Jesus Christ, we too will live. Even if we die and leave this earthly body, we too live forever. And we will see, verse 40, the glory of God. Will we see the glory of God in this life? Yes, to some degree we will. Will we see one raised from the dead? No, we will not. That's impossible to be done today. But when we see the glory of God one day, when all are raised, when Jesus comes back at the last trump, we will see the glory of God. And we will raise up and we will live forever with Jesus Christ and our God in heaven. Well, turn your Bibles over to John 20 and 21. Well, as a matter of fact, before we get over there, turn back to John chapter 10 for just a second. Jesus' resurrection is a sign. And it was the most important sign that the apostles pointed to as they went about preaching the gospel from Pentecost forward. In John chapter 10, verses 17 and 18, Jesus says this, "For this reason the Father loves me, because I lay down my life so that I may take it again. No one has taken it away from me, but I lay it down on my own initiative. I have authority to lay it down, and I have authority to take it up again. This commandment I received from my Father." Jesus was raised from the dead. Did God raise him? Yes, the Father raised him. But Jesus is making this point, that the reason I was raised from the dead is that God gave me the authority to raise myself from the dead. He had just raised Lazarus, and in a few days he's going to raise himself. He has that power. In Matthew chapter 12, verses 38 through 40, the Jews are questioning Jesus and they're asking for a sign. And Jesus says, "You'll have no other sign but the sign of Jonah. As Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days, so Jesus Christ would be in the belly of the earth 3 days. And he would raise up." That was a sign, and that is a sign for us today. Note these signs of Jesus' resurrection. Turn over to John chapter 20 and verses 1 through 10. This is Sunday morning, resurrection day. There was the empty tomb. That was a sign. and the angels were there. And the stone was rolled away. In that culture, there was a tomb, there was a cave, and a stone was rolled over it. It was sealed. The Jews even thinking that the disciples were going to just steal the body, and then saying that the disciples were going to claim resurrection, and there really hadn't been. And so the tomb was sealed. There was a guard posted out there. The angels were there after Jesus had raised from the dead. The linens that he was wrapped in were there and neatly folded. And the tomb was empty. That was a sign. Look down to verse 11. Here still the same day, Sunday, the resurrection day, the testimony of the angels that are at the tomb. Go down to verses 14 through 18. Mary's eyewitness of Jesus in the garden. And at first she did not recognize him, and then she does recognize him. Still the same day, verse 19, Jesus appeared in an upper room to 10 of the 11 apostles, and they were meeting there behind a locked door. And these things happened all that day. And these are signs. These are testimony to the resurrection of Jesus Christ. 1 week later, verse 26, Jesus appears to all 11 apostles. And as we've already read, Derek read for us today, Thomas touched the wounds. And can you imagine being there? Can you imagine being the one who touched Jesus? Put your hand in his side. Maybe put your finger through the holes that were made there by the nails. Can you imagine being there that day? Of course, Thomas believed, my Lord and my God. And what would be our reaction if we would have been there that day, if you would have been there that day, and if you would have seen, and if you would have touched? What kind of faith would you have had? That is the faith we need to develop within ourselves. Not from seeing, not from feeling, but from seeing it in the Word of God and believing it. Turn to John chapter 21. And here we see Jesus appeared to several apostles one morning. The miracle there of catching the fish as from when they began, similar to the miracle when they were first called to be apostles. And this is the last miracle of Jesus recorded by John. Think of these miracles and try to think the very best that you can of being there and seeing them and witnessing them. John tells us that he writes these things that we may believe. Turn your Bibles back over to John chapter 10. John chapter 10. What do we believe is a result of these signs which Jesus performed? John chapter 10 and verse 22. At that time, the feast of the dedication took place at Jerusalem. It was winter, and Jesus was walking in the temple in the portico of Solomon. The Jews then gathered around him and were saying to him, "How long will you keep us in suspense? If you are the Christ, tell us plainly." Jesus answered them, "I told you, and you do not believe. The works that I do in my Father's name, these testify of me." Jesus said, "I told you. Just look at the things I've done. Just look at the things that have occurred, and these tell you. If you do not believe what I say, believe these works to what they proclaim." Drop down to verse 36. Jumping in the middle of things here. Verse 36. "Do you say of him, whom the Father sanctified and sent into the world, you are blaspheming because I said, I am the Son of God. If I do not do the works of my Father, do not believe me, but if I do them, though you do not believe me, believe the works so that you may know and understand that the Father is in me and I in the Father." What is the result of looking at these signs, of seeing these miracles, of understanding that these things occurred? It is to believe that Jesus Christ is the Messiah, the Son of God. So what? What is the value of that? John chapter 20, and again, verses 30 and 31. "Therefore, many other signs Jesus also performed in the presence of the disciples, which are not written in this book. But these have been written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in His name. Believing that Jesus Christ is the Messiah, the Son of God, we have life in His name. There's no other name under heaven by which men must be saved. What is that name? It is the name of Jesus Christ. Whatever you do in word and deed, do all in the name of Jesus Christ. Colossians 3:17. What does that mean? When Jesus tells us to do something, we do it. We have respect for Him and His name as the Son of God. As we saw today in the plagues, as Pharaoh time after time after time wanted to take a shortcut. Pharaoh wanted to do 50%, 60%, 70%. Listen to me plainly. Young folks, really pay attention now. Mom and dad are lenient. You know, a lot of times with mom and dad, you can get away with 90, 95%. You can come up with an excuse. You can come up with a reason. And sometimes mom and dad are just tired of reinforcing the rules all the time, all the time, all the time, and you slide by. But listen to me. With God, there's no 90%. With God, there's no 95%. It's 100% or nothing. That's what God requires. And believing in the name of Jesus Christ, that Jesus is the Son of God, that Jesus is the one doing all of these miracles, that Jesus is the one who has power to resurrect Lazarus, to resurrect Himself, and to resurrect you, is to explicitly obey Him in every respect. Turn your Bibles over to John chapter 3. John chapter 3, verse 16. I suspect we all have verse 16 memorized. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him shall not perish but have eternal life. Now notice the rest of this passage. For God did not send His Son into the world to judge the world, but that the world might be saved through Him. To believe in Jesus Christ is to be saved. Verse 18. He who believes in Him is not judged. He who does not believe has been judged already, because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. What is that talking about? What is Jesus saying there? If you do not believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, to believe in His name, to explicitly obey Him in every respect, no matter what, then you are already judged. See, there is no question about your eternal destiny. One who does not believe in Jesus Christ and does not believe in His name, to obey Him as God, as Lord, then there's no question as to their eternal destiny. Continue on looking at these verses, verse 19. This is the judgment, that the light has come into the world, and men love the darkness rather than the light, for their deeds were evil. For everyone who does evil hates the light and does not come to the light, for fear that his deeds will be exposed. But he who practices the truth comes to the light, so that his deeds may be manifested as having been wrought in God. So as those who believe in Jesus Christ, the Son of God, we go to the light. We go to the light so that what we are doing is manifested, is clearly seen, that others clearly see it. We're not ashamed of it. We're not ashamed for others to see. We're not afraid of scrutiny, personally or even as a congregation. We go to the light so that we may be clearly seen for who we are. John chapter 12 and verse 36, while you have the light, believe in the light so that you may become sons of light. We're sons of light. We love the light and sons of light. Turn your Bibles to chapter 6. Chapter 6 and verse 26. Chapter 6 and verse 26. Jesus answered them and said, "Truly, truly, I say to you, you seek me not because you saw signs," this was the feeding of the 5,000, "and because you ate of the loaves and were filled. Do not work for the food which perishes, but for the food which endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give to you. For on him the Father, God, has set his seal. Therefore they said to him, What shall we do so that we may work the works of God? Jesus answered and said to them, This is the work of God, that you believe in him whom he has sent. This is the work of God. Believe in Jesus Christ. Believe that he is the Messiah, that he is the Son of God. Believe in his name. Believe that he is the one to be obeyed as Lord, to be worshipped. And you'll work the works of God. Just put it all in a nutshell. Believe in Jesus Christ. Turn your Bible over to John chapter 10. Here Jesus is speaking about being the good shepherd. John chapter 10 and verse 27. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. Follow Jesus Christ and be saved. John 8:24 says, Therefore I said to you that you will die in your sins. For unless you believe that I am he, you will die in your sins. 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 21. For you have been called for this purpose, since Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example for you to follow in his steps. If we believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Christ, if we believe that he is the Son of God, we will walk in his footsteps, believing in him, and we will be saved. Finally, turn your Bible, the last scripture this morning, to John chapter 1. As John begins this gospel, and as any good writer is bringing out the most important things at the very beginning, understanding the deity of Jesus Christ. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. That Jesus Christ is divine, that he is the Messiah, that he is the Son of God, that if we believe in him, that we will be saved. Look at verse 12. For as many as received him, the word received here means to receive as authority. It does not mean the same as number of words translated receive. As in John chapter 4, those in Samaria received Jesus. That's a different receive there. That's just like a friend receives a friend. Just say, come on over here. Let's talk. Let's enjoy each other's company and those types of things. That's not what it means here in John chapter 1 and verse 12. It means to receive as authority. The authority for your life. But as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, even to those who believe in his name, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. To believe in Jesus Christ, to believe in his name, is to receive him as the authority for our life, to be born of God, to become a child of God. Turn your Bibles over to 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 1 and 2. 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 1 and 2. We must obey Jesus Christ and we'll be saved. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who reside as aliens scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, who were chosen according to the foreknowledge of God the Father by the sanctifying work of the Spirit, to obey Jesus Christ and sprinkled with his blood. If we believe Jesus Christ is the Messiah, the Son of God, we will obey him. We'll be saved. His blood will be sprinkled upon us. Our sins will be forgiven. We'll be made children of God. John chapter 9 and verse 38 says, He said, Lord, I believe, and he worshiped. If we believe, we will worship Jesus Christ, make obeisance. He will be our Lord. We will honor him with our lives and all that we do. We will live as his servants in his kingdom, as God's children. We're going to extend the gospel invitation, number 347. If you're not a child of God today, if you're not a Christian today, you can become one. Who will follow Jesus? He's the good shepherd. Believe in Jesus Christ, that he's the Son of God. Follow in his footsteps. You'll be saved. If you're not following Jesus today, won't you begin? If we can help you in any way in response to the gospel, won't you come to the front now as we stand and as we sing?